book of Exodus, chapter number 29. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord tonight, allowing us to see your pretty face. I knew somebody would be grinning when I looked up at that one. See, y'all are wondering who I'm talking about, aren't you? Amen. Exodus 29. But we want to begin reading verse number 38. We've been talking about the priesthood. I feel that perhaps I've been shooting too high. We're going to try to lower our sights a little bit tonight. We've talked about the ordination of the priest. We've talked about the consecration of the priest. We want to talk briefly tonight about the occupation of the priest. What does a priest do? This is relevant to us not only because it's a picture of what Jesus has done for us, but it's also a picture of what we should do as the New Testament priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I believe in the priesthood of every believer, not just simply somebody who has his collar on backwards. Exodus 29 and verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, or in the evening. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be for a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, there where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now I want you to turn quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1 tells us the New Testament version of what we just read, the occupation of the priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." There's the ordination of the priest. "In things pertaining to God." There's the consecration of the priest as seen in the burnt offering, which is entirely consumed upon the altar for God. And here is the occupation, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so we find that there were two different types of offerings. Actually, they branched down into many types, but specifically there it says that there were sacrifices for sins and that there were gifts that were offered because of sin. In other words, according to this, the work of the priest had to do with offering gifts and sacrifices. They had to do with atonement of sin, acknowledgement of sin, or appreciation for forgiveness of sins. We're going to find, I'm only brushing these briefly because we'll cover them in detail, when we get to the book of Leviticus, which deals with our way to God, our worship of God, and our walk with God. And so we're just going to briefly brush those. But what I want you to notice here tonight is that the business or the occupation of the priest had to do with offering sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin and sacrifices for acknowledgement of sin and sacrifices in appreciation our forgiveness of sins. Now, there were specific offerings, sacrifices that were offered during the feast days for specific things. There were certain sacrifices that were ordered, offered for cleansing, some that were offered for healing of individuals, and of even of houses we're going to find. But I want you to notice here that in verse 38 through about verse number 41, that it talks about a daily offering. In other words, if nobody came to the tabernacle that needed forgiveness, that needed to offer it as sacrifice for their sin, there was yet an offering to be made unto God continually. And the Bible tells us here in the portion of Scripture that we just read that those offerings were specifically burnt offerings which dealt with two lambs per day. Now there was one that was offered in the morning and there was one that was offered at the evening. Now, that word evening literally means between the sunset and the sunrise. And so, these two lambs were offered in exactly the same way. And so, you added up how many lambs there were per month, how many lambs there were offered per year. And it comes to quite a total. And so, the occupation of the priest simply revolved around offering something to God. And so I want you to notice here in the offerings of the altar that are mentioned right here, which are specifically burnt offerings, that they are seen in four ways that I see them. First of all, we must learn that it is a perfect offering. Secondly, we're going to find that it is a pleasing offering. Thirdly, that it is a perpetual offering. And then finally, that it is a productive offering for us. Okay, let's look at this perfect offering. It said in verse 38 that this was to be two lambs of the first what? Of the first year. And so we learn that these lambs were in the prime of life. A human being at 1 year of age is, of course, an infant, but an animal at 1 year of age is in the prime of its life. It reaches its greatest strength, its greatest virility, if you will, and it'll never be any better than it is at 1 year of age. Well, we can learn in this burnt offering that it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was cut off from the land of the living when he was approximately 33 years of age in the prime of his life. Not only physically as the carpenter's son, but we might also say intellectually. And so the lamb here offered had to be perfect. We must learn that everything that is offered to God must be perfect. Now, I want you to see here the perfect offerings that are mentioned here. It mentions three different types of offerings. First of all, the burnt offering of the lambs that were offered in the morning and the evening. And then we read about an offering of flour. Later down in verse number 41, it's called a meat offering. Now remember, when you read the word meat in the Bible, it doesn't always refer to flesh. Normally meat is referred to as flesh. Meat simply would be translated in our language today as food. And so these are the same type of offerings, but it tells us that it was flour that was made from meat, and also there was a drink offering. So we have a burnt offering in the lamb, we have a meat offering in the flour, and we have a drink offering in the wine that is offered. Now, all of these things are a portrait or a picture, not only of the Lord Jesus, but also, we might say, of you and I. Of course, is the burnt offering, the lamb, which is pleasing to the Father. We know that John the Baptist, when he saw him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In Revelation 4, John the Apostle there on the island saw that heavenly vision, and he saw in the midst of the throne was what? A lamb, as if it was slain from the foundation of the world. And so the lamb simply speaks of the person, the bodily manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who offered himself for the sin of the world in order that the world that God was not pleased with might be able to please God through him. Then in the meat offering, we find that it was a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hen of beaten oil. Well, now, where does flour come from? It comes from wheat. Where does wheat come from? It comes from the earth. And so, this meat offering, if you will, is a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this flour was mingled with oil. Where does oil come from? The flour came from the wheat, which came from the earth. The olive came from the olive tree, which was plucked from above. And so oil in the Bible always is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This meat offering was saturated with this oil. A hen was approximately a gallon. Therefore, this fourth part of a hen was approximately a quart of oil. Now, you talk about saturated fat. You talk about unhealthy. By today's standards, we'd say that it probably was. But now man didn't eat this. It was offered to God. And so what it's a picture of is the earthly body of the Lord Jesus in His virgin birth. The body that He got from His mama Mary, which was saturated with the Holy Ghost from His birth. The Bible said that holy thing which was in her womb was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. But then we come to the next part, that wine offering, if you will. It's referred to in the Scripture as a drink offering. Now, notice once again that it also was a fourth of the hen. In other words, it was a quart, a pretty good bit of wine that was poured out upon this offering of this altar here. Amen. Now, what does wine represent in the Bible? The wine which was poured out at the offering here. Now, you remember, not only were the two lambs offered daily, but they had to have the flour, they had to have the quart of oil each time, and they had to have the quart of wine. Now, that equals out to two lambs, half a gallon of oil with flour, and half a gallon of wine every day that rolls by. Amen. What the wine in the Bible always portrays joy, happiness, and praise. Amen. And so, my friend, I want you to understand that everything that the Lord Jesus did when He came to this earth, He did to please His Father. He did to bring praise, honor, and glory to His Father, and never unto Himself. And so we can take all of these three things, and we can apply them to ourselves. Amen. Number one, we can't be what we ought to be for God until we are what we are in Christ Jesus, in the power of His Lordship. Not in the manifestation of our flesh, but solely as appearing before God in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but the bread, which pictures humanity, every one of us was born in humanity. Amen. And our need was that we be born from above by the Spirit. Jesus said, don't you know, Nicodemus, that you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. Amen. So I want to tell you, we can't serve God, we can't please God in any way until we have been saturated, motivated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, even as Jesus was in His humanity. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something else. You can't praise God, you can't worship God until the realization and the truth of those two former offerings become a reality in your heart and in your life. I'll tell you why we have so many long-faced Christians. They're looking at everybody else, they're looking at themselves, and they've taken their eyes off the one who died for them. They've left, my friend, the joy of the Spirit of God which indwells them, and they can't praise God. Amen. I tell you, we go to a ball game, or we go to some sort of show, or an entertainment of some kind. It's not hard for us to shout, bless your heart. I tell you, if Sonny hits a home run, or Sonny scores a basket, we rejoice and we're happy and we shout. Why? Because we can relate to the one who did the scoring of the touchdown, or the home run, or the points. Amen. I want to tell you something. Only time you can't praise Him is when you fail to realize what He's done for you and the victory. Amen. I tell you, I'll never forget the first little league baseball game I saw. I was about 10 years old myself, and those little fellas could hardly tote a bat, and it never failed that whenever those fellas would lose the game, the little fellas on the losing team would be crying like you broke their heart. Amen. It was just that important to them. And I want to tell you today, we need to realize the victory that we have in Him. And it won't matter what we're doing on the outside, how we feel. It won't matter about the circumstances and things that oppress us in this life. We can still find praise in Him. And that's what wine portrays in the Bible. Amen. All right. Well, we said that it was not only a perfect offering, but obviously the object of a sacrifice unto God was in order that it might be pleasing unto Him. Now, in specifically the burnt offering, as we said, a burnt offering was always totally consumed on the altar. The priest priest had none of it for himself. There was none that was ever left to the morning. It was all offered up to God. And the Bible tells us here it's described as a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord in the latter part of verse number 41 there. And so that sweet smelling savor implies pleasure unto the God of heaven. Amen. And so this offering obviously was a pleasing offering. It represents for us fellowship, not forgiveness. Amen. It signifies for us our present relationship with God and not our redemption, which has been provided for us by God. This burnt offering, neighbor, had to do with our fellowship, our relationship with God. Now, let's relate it to ourselves. We know what they offer here, two lambs, the meat offering and the drink offering. Well, if we're going to relate it to ourselves, what are we going to do as far as pleasing God? I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5. Now, I want you to listen to what the Scripture says about you and I as New Testament priest, a part of the royal priesthood of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter said this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Now why? Let's read further. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That is the importance of the lamb being first offered on the altar. Then the meat offering was added and the drink offering after that. When you get those in that order, then you have power and then you have praise. And so obviously, my responsibility and your responsibility as New Testament priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices, offerings, and gifts unto God. Why? Because we are priests. Well, now let's talk about some of these New Testament offerings or sacrifices that we can offer to God. First of all, the New Testament tells us that our love is an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice to God. Look in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5 and the first two verses. Listen to what he says, if you don't have time to get there. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." For what? "For a sweet smelling savor." Now, do those words ring a bell in your ears? Do you not remember us reading about those things? And so he says, listen, you walk in love because Christ has demonstrated that it is pleasing and an acceptable offering and sacrifice unto God. No wonder that he said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." The Apostle John understood this, I believe, like no other apostle. And all through his first epistle, he talks about the love of the brethren. He said, "We know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And constantly he's saying, "My little children, love one another." Why? Because our love one for another, neighbor, is a sweet smelling offering and sacrifice unto God. Amen. And it pleases Him. God's not happy whenever we're not happy with one another. God's not happy when our fellowship is broken. Amen. I want to tell you, you're going to find it hard to love somebody without being in their presence. Amen. They say absence makes the heart grow fonder, but you can't outwardly love anybody unless they're in your presence. Amen. So you're going to have to be part of the church somewhere along the line to love your brother. Amen. That's right. Well, not only do we find that love is an acceptable sacrifice unto God, but we also find in Philippians 2 that our faith is an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice unto God. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 17. He said this. Well, he had said before that they had supported him from the very beginning. Listen to what he said in verse 17 of Philippians 2. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice in you all." Do you see what follows the sacrifice, the offering of the faith? The wine offering does, which is what? the joy. And so he says here that their faith was a sacrifice and a service done to God, though they did it unto Him. Amen. Their action toward Him was an exhibition, an outward demonstration of their faith toward God. And he said it was an offering and a sacrifice in their service. Amen. That's all I want to understand. Whenever you have faith in God, and that word best translated is to trust God, it pleases God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says that Enoch pleased God. And the Bible said one day God took him home with him. Amen. I want to tell you something. You ought to trust God in everything. Amen. I mean, you pray about the least things. You pray about the greatest things. Amen. If you're sick, pray about it. Get up and go to the doctor when you get through praying, but pray about it. Bless your heart. Don't trust the doctor. Pray about it before you go. Amen. I'd like to know I had the right doctor. Amen. Pray about it. Don't just sit there and tempt God, but get up and go to the doctor. Pray. Your trust in God is a demonstration of your faith, and it is an offering. It is a sacrifice that a holy priest offers unto his God, and it pleases God. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." And so, neighbor, if you don't trust God with every fabric of your life, it's going to be mighty hard for you to please God. Is that not right? Amen. And so we, as New Testament priests, ought to demonstrate and offer our faith out toward this world every day in everything that we do in order that we might please God in offering up the spiritual sacrifices unto Him. But not only do we find that our love and our faith is a demonstration of a sacrifice unto God, but also in this book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that your giving is a sweet sacrifice unto God. Philippians 4 and verses 15 through 18, he said this, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," or when I begin to preach the gospel, he says, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." Now that word communicate doesn't mean to write a letter or to talk on the telephone. That word communicate in the Bible always means to give something. He said, "No church communicated with me or gave unto me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again," or over and over again, he's saying, "unto my necessity. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now look at verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus," their messenger, "the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God." You hear what he said? He said, "I've learned in this letter to be satisfied or content in whatsoever state I find myself. And I had everything that I needed, but you people sent Epaphroditus to me with a gift," amen, something that they gave him physically, amen, whether it be money or whatever. And he said, "Your giving unto me demonstrates that you love God and that you have offered unto Him a sweet-smelling sacrifice." Amen. I want to tell you, we pass the plate. We did it in a lot of places. Obviously, we don't here. But what do we call it whenever we do that? We call it taking an offering. Amen. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says it is for a New Testament priest. Whenever he gives anything, amen, it's a sacrifice given unto God. That being so, you ought not be concerned about it once it leaves your hand. Amen. It doesn't belong to you anymore. You ought not lend anything to the church. If you can't give it and take your hand off of it, then you ought to take it to the house. Amen? In order for something to be a burnt offering to God in the Old Testament, it had to be completely consumed. You couldn't go back and take a piece of it. Amen? And so you can't give something to God and say, "God, I want it back because I don't like what the preacher said or what he did. I don't like what those men are doing." Amen? If you can't support a church by giving to it, then you really ought to be somewhere else. Amen? And so our giving, as we give in the house of God, in the body of Christ, is a type or a sacrifice, an offering that brings a sweet, pleasing odor in the nostrils of God. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. You won't work up an appetite just walking somewhere where some good vittles are cooking. Amen. What does it do? It gets you stirring. I want to tell you what gets God stirring. a sweet smelling savor of an example of love and faith demonstrated in giving unto others and other necessities by a child of God, the New Testament priest. Amen. But not only does the New Testament talk about our love, our faith, and our giving being a sacrifice unto God, but also the Bible talks about our praise being a sacrifice unto God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. Listen to what it says. It says, by Him, by who? By Jesus, by that Lamb of God that was offered before we could ever give the meat offering and the wine offering, the drink offering. He said, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How often should we do that? The same as it spoke of that offering of that lamb and that mead and that wine on that altar continually. Amen. And so, it was a perfect offering. It was a pleasing offering, an offering of pleasure unto God. And by that word continually, we understand that it was a perpetual offering. The Bible tells us two things about it in the book of Exodus, chapter number 29. First of all, in verse 38, it said, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. In other words, every 24-hour day, during 12 hours of daylight, beginning in the morning, offer a lamb. At evening, when darkness begins, you offer another lamb. And so every 24-hour period, two lambs were offered every day, it said, continually. It was a continual offering. But also we find that it was a communicated offering. Down in verse 42, it said, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. It was an offering, bless your heart, that wasn't just performed every day or should be performed every day, but it was an offering that was passed on in every generation. Amen. It was passed on to the children that this is what we do because we have a relationship with God. We desire fellowship with God. We offer these sacrifices every day. Amen. Why? Because these offerings were an example of praise and thanksgiving to God. Amen. That's what they were. They understood what it meant to be redeemed. They understood what it meant to be saved. They understood what it meant to be children of the Lord their God. Therefore, my friend, they were thankful. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. You may not be thankful for Sears and Roebuck. You may not be thankful for the duns that come in the mail. Bless your heart. You may not be thankful for a lot of things that oppress you in this life. But I won't tell you, if you can't be thankful for nothing else, you can be thankful for Jesus who died for your sins. Amen. And whether the winds are blowing and the storms are howling on the outside, you ought to be able to sing and praise Him and shout for Him. Amen. He's worthy. Praise the Lord. It was a perpetual offering. It never stopped. Well, now, there's something we can learn from that, is it not? I'll tell you what it is, bless your heart, that our thankfulness and our praise to God ought to be a continual thing in our life. And I won't tell you, unless your relationship with God is right, unless you have fellowship with God and your sin is taken care of, my friend, you can't praise God. You can't be happy in the Lord. You can't shout for the Lord. You can't praise Him and worship Him because there's a wall between you and God. Amen. But you have to take care of that sin. But boy, if you got your mind right, you got your heart right, you got your sin taken care of, and you got your eyes off of the world, and you got your eyes on Him, my friend, I want to tell you, you can praise Him in the morning, you can praise Him at dinner, you can praise Him at night. Amen. And the only thing that stops us from doing that is because we take our eyes off of Him and put them on this world, which hates us anyway. We worry more about what this world thinks of us than what God thinks of us. Amen. And that's exactly what got the children of Israel in trouble. It was a perpetual offering. We ought to always be praising God. We ought to always be thanking God in the good times or the bad times. Amen. The Bible says, in all things, give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. You ought to be thankful, and we of all people should really be thankful. Bless your heart. We're not over there in Russia where folks are freezing. We're not over in Thailand where so many of the population are lepers and orphans and prostitutes and will do anything, my friend, just to eke out a living, a physical living. We live in a land of the free, a land of abundance, but yet you can't beg, borrow, nor knock anybody in the head and make them want to serve God anymore. I won't tell you why. right? We've got our eyes on the benefits and not the benefiting one. We've taken our eyes off of the blesser, put them on the blessing, and my friend, we have forgot that we can worship Him just because He's Him, whether things are good or things are bad. Amen. Yeah, it don't matter. Old Testament, He said, I am the Lord, I change not.
Amen.
Hebrews said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed, so why should our attitude and our walk with Him change? Bless your heart. It ought to be a perpetual, continually time of praise and thanksgiving to God. Nobody can stop you from praising God.
Amen.
Now, that's one problem we got in this church. That's right. Too many of you are looking at somebody else to see how they're going to worship God. You see? That's right. Now, I'll clap if that one claps, but if you don't, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to raise my hand if that one raises his hand, but if you don't, I'm not going to do nothing. You see what you've done? You've taken your eyes off of Him, and you've put it on the person next to you. Amen. And that's where your eye ought to be, except when you're worshiping God. When you're worshiping God, your focus ought to be upon Him, bless your heart. And so if the best you can do is grunt with laryngitis, then bless your heart, grunt with laryngitis. If all you can do, or all you desire to do to get close to God, close your eyes and just say, thank you, Lord, in your heart. Donnie, that's fine with me. But if you want to shout, if you want to rejoice, amen, that's just fine with me also. I came here, people said, well, he's going to turn that church into a Baptist church. That's right. I ain't trying to turn nobody into nothing except a Christian. If God ever get a hold of you, amen, the Baptists and the rest of them won't ever do nothing for you.
Amen.
And so if you can just get a hold of Jesus, you won't need none of the rest of them. Amen.
Amen.
And so don't worry about somebody else is doing. You just praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that what He said? Boy, you get to praising God, I'm telling you, He can't be still. But it ain't no wonder that He's able to sit there. So still in the heavens. There ain't nothing rocking heaven. You know what He said? He said, if you bind something on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. If you loose something on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven. Now, I'll tell you what that tells me. That tells me that whatever you do right here affects heaven. He said in Luke 15 that there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Not a sinner in heaven, a sinner that's on earth. So, neighbor, what happens here affects the state and the glory of heaven. And so these offerings here continually day by day were a sweet smelling odor of thanksgiving and praise to God just for being God and nothing else. There were plenty of offerings and sacrifices for everything else. This was just because God was God. Amen. Now if you come to church because of me, you'll come a while, you'll drop out. If you come to church because of mama, you'll come for a while, you'll drop out. If you come to church because of your friend, you'll come for a while and you'll drop out. But honey, if you ever get hooked up with him and you come because of him, there ain't nobody in there, no devil can ever keep you from serving God. And you may as well make up your mind that he ain't going to like you if you're going to serve God and get it over with. But if you ever do that, he'll go and leave you alone. But so many of you got your feet in one stink hole and one in the house of God that he knows that he can just pull you back whenever he gets ready. You've taken your eyes off of who he really is. My friend, we ought to praise God all the time and thank Him for everything. Now, I know that's not easy sometimes when things get hard. But if you can't do nothing else, just mumble under your breath. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I remember when the flood waters were rising on my house and I began to worry and to fret. And I said, well, if it just quit raining, we'll be all right. And it rained harder. If it just quit raining, we'll be all right. It rained harder. He got up to the bottom of the house and it had just got dark and said, well, if it quit raining tonight, we might be all right. We'll get up to the floor. It rained all night. So I just made up my mind. I said, God, you're God. You know what you're doing. And there ain't nothing I can do about the circumstance because this is in your hands. And so, God, if you choose to wash everything away, you're still God. Now, that's easy for me to say now. That wasn't that easy to say then. But I said it. Amen. And I'm glad that I said it now. Amen. Boy, if I'd have been to bicker with God and say, God, why you do this to me? Don't you know I've been trying to do everything I can to serve you? How come you won't treat me like this, God? You know what? I'd feel pretty bad now. And I have done that.
Amen.
You have too.
It says it's a perpetual offering. We ought to continually praise Him and thank Him. But you know what? Bless your heart. It was not only that. It was a productive offering. Amen. What in the world did it produce for these people? First of all, it produced the guidance of God. In verse number 42, listen to what He said. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak thereunto you. Man! God talk with you. Amen. Amen. Preacher, I ain't heard nothing from God. I'll give you two reasons why you ain't. You ain't been at His door. And you ain't been offering nothing. Amen. Amen. Knock on His door once in a while. He said it'd be opened. Amen. Offer Him something. Bless your heart. Just praise Him a little bit and He just might tell you something. Amen. How do you think they knew where to go when they wandered through this wilderness? How did they know how to get to the land of Canaan? God never told them where it was. He met them at the door and said, okay, boys, you go this way. The next time He met, He said, okay, boys, just go this way. Amen. God will give you guidance. Amen. What did He say? He said, I'll speak with you there. Amen. Just get at God's door once in a while and say, God, speak to me. People say, I don't understand the Bible. Keep a reading, honey. If you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you're going to get something after a while that'll shake, rattle, and roll you. Amen. He said, I'll give you guidance for your worship, your thanksgiving, and your praise. But not only that, they obtained the grace of God. They realized what it was. Now, a lot of you have been saved by grace, but you have never experienced what real grace is about in your living. Amen. In verse 46, He says, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. How did they get brought up out of Egypt? Was it by their good works? Amen. Was it because they were of many number? Was it because they were good looking? Bless your heart. No, it's because of a promise He made before this generation ever was born. It was by God's everlasting, ever loving grace. Amen. And He said, I want to tell you something. If you'll just learn to worship Me, to praise Me, to be thankful to Me, you'll learn to experience the grace of God in your life. He said, if you'll do this, you'll learn something. You'll learn that I'm your God, and you'll learn that My grace is sufficient to save you in every circumstance. Amen. Amen. We need to just praise Him. Experience the grace of God. Glory. Grace is not a free license to do what you want to do, like a lot of people think it is. Man, it's something to experience in your soul. Amen. No man can give it to you. You have to experience that yourself. How? By praising and worshiping and being thankful unto Him. Amen. That's how we get our churches a moving. By continually offering these priestly sacrifices unto God. And so, by doing so, we experience the guidance of God, the grace of God. But then He says, we'll experience the glory of God. In verse 43, He said, and there I will meet with the children of Israel. The tabernacle shall be sanctified by My glory. What was His glory? It was His very visual presence. Boy, Solomon built Him a house. And he got up there and he prayed over that house. Boy, he did everything right, just like it was supposed to be done. And he stood in that place and those priests there and he prayed to God to bless this house and to bless His people. And if they ever forsake it, if they repent and call upon His name, to come back to Him. And honey, I want to tell you what happened. The Bible says the glory of the Lord filled that temple, and it blew the priest out the door. Amen. I'm telling you, the glory of God was manifested because of His people. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, if we're going to see anybody saved, if we're going to see anything happen in the church, we're going to have to bring down the glory of God. Now, we won't see it in His blinding light like the Apostle Paul did. Well, we might, and that'd be great too, but most of us couldn't handle it, so God don't want to kill us right now. We'll see it, His glory manifested in folks being saved, in the power of the Holy Spirit and His peace resting upon us in this place. Amen. And the security that is provided for us and our family. Three things these spiritual sacrifices and offerings will produce for you. His Word, His work, and His wonder. Oh, that's what's so great about this book. Amen. I never cease to wonder about His glory. And I know a lot of this about the priest may have been boring to you. You may not have understood a bit of it. And I pray that one day that some of it will hit home. Because, you see, that's where I have hid, and I never cease to be amazed at His wonder that is revealed. Now, our day, by day, praise and worship of Him will produce these things in our lives and in His church. In His church. I want to ask you something tonight. Can you praise Him? Now, if you can't praise Him, I want to ask you something else. Why can't you praise Him? I want to tell you what the prophet said. He said, your sins have separated you and your God. That's the only thing. That's the only thing, neighbor, that can keep you from worshiping God and praising Him and serving Him tonight. And we are defeated and discouraged because we've looked at the difficulties of our past. We've looked at the bad things that have happened in our past. We've looked at bad so-called Christian experiences that have occurred. And we have taken our eyes off Him who is always in front of us. He ain't never in back of us. He's always in front of us. The only reason He's back there is to protect our rear. That's all. That's it, because the only armor of the Christian is in the front. That's it. Amen. So He's back there protecting us, but He's always leading in the front. Amen. So I want to tell you, if we'll just praise Him, and until we learn to praise Him and worship Him. By the way, worship is the number one responsibility and privilege of the Christian. Not witnessing, not soul winning. That is important, but it is secondary to our worshiping of Him. There's no use in us going out inviting somebody in this church if we are defeated, discouraged, and we can't praise God and worship Him. But you let somebody invite someone in here, and they see people that love God. They see people that love each other. They see people that have a good time together and long to be together. Honey, they might just want to become a part of this fellowship. Let's stand together.